When I was 16 and up to before I was 16, I was part of this great organization called Scouts. I know some of you had a tougher upbringing of being part of the BB. But in the Scouts, I grew up, I suppose I started going maybe when I was 11 or 12. I went on camps, went on different things. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Scouts, there's, I suppose the whole group is set up into smaller groups, like we have small groups here, I suppose. Except we didn't really do Bible stuff in Scouts. But you had smaller groups, and usually had a leader who led the Scouts, who led each kind of patrol, each small group. And as time went on, I got older, I became an assistant patrol leader, and then I became a patrol leader. And at that point, I'd been on camps, and when I was assistant patrol leader, I suppose I had a bit of a responsibility. But it came to a point where I was expected to do your own camp, run my own camp. So I was 16. I don't know if, surely they don't allow this nowadays. It seems ridiculous that me, a 16-year-old, brought away five or six other guys who were younger than me to go into camp and camp somewhere and cook for ourselves. But that's what happened anyway. And up to that point, I suppose I had other leaders with me who showed me. I did some stuff myself, but there was always someone there you could bounce ideas off or check that you weren't going to set something on fire. But this was the first camp that I was there on my own. And as I was thinking about Acts, this was the closest I could get to how the disciples must have felt at the beginning of Acts 1, which is what we're going to look at today. Jesus has been around, and now at the start of Acts 1, Jesus goes to heaven, and the disciples are standing there wondering what to do, a little bit like me on my first camp. Acts, as we were praying about it earlier in Acts, we were thinking about what would we do next, what series would we do next. So we're going to go through Acts. There's 28 chapters in Acts, so we're going to do it over a few weeks. We're going to do up to chapter 8 by the end of November, and then we're going to look at it again in December or in January. We haven't really done Acts before. We've done kind of bits of talks on it. When we did E100 2 years ago, we went through Acts kind of over maybe 3 weeks. We're going to take a bit longer on it. And I suppose one of the reasons we thought about doing it was it has stories of how the church started, how the disciples with the Holy Spirit saw a whole movement begin. And I suppose we want to look at it, knowing that it's about a particular time and place. But what can we learn from it? What can God speak to us through Acts? Some of the things it looks at, those of you who haven't read it or know about it, it talks a lot about mission and evangelism, about the disciples going and sharing and spreading the good news. It talks a huge amount about the power of the Holy Spirit. It talks a lot about community and what community looks like, real community, and how the Holy Spirit enables that. There's a lot of teaching in it. Prayer is mentioned a huge amount, nearly in every chapter. And then ultimately, I suppose, the spread of the gospel geographically in much bigger areas. But there's also a lot about suffering and persecution. So over the next few weeks, some of these themes will come up. I hope you like the new slides. Adam designed those. They look very professional. They look like they've been robbed from another church, but I don't think they have. I think Adam actually did make it. So well done to Adam. It's very good. I'm just going to read Acts 1. So if you have it on your phone or in hard copy, I'm just going to read it. It's a few verses, but just to give you, I'm going to focus on one particular bit, but we'll read the whole thing. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here? Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." I'll leave it there. The next bit is talking about choosing another disciple. But I want to concentrate in this first bit of Acts 1. I want to just bring out three things briefly, and then I'm going to look specifically at verse 8. Three particular things that we learn from the first few verses of Acts, which we see then going on throughout the book. The first one is in verse 3. It says, Jesus is alive. This is a crucial truth, a crucial fact that has happened that the disciples go on and preach and tell people about. He's died. He was killed. He's risen from the dead. But he's also overcome death and beaten hell. And this part of the truth of Jesus being alive is a crucial part that the disciples continue to talk about in speeches and in talks throughout Acts. So the first thing, Jesus is alive. The second thing he talks about, which he's talked about as well in the Gospels, is about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He's not saying here that I've risen from the dead, so now you go to heaven. It's just a ticket to heaven. Although that's true, it's only part of what the kingdom of God means. Kingdom of heaven is where God's perfect rule is in place, where God is Lord over all, where the world is as it should be, where love and grace abound. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We want heaven, God in charge, to exist on earth, in us and in our communities and our areas. Jesus didn't come just to show us God's love and then give us a ticket to heaven. He wants to see a transformed world here. And the third thing, just as a background for this chapter, the third thing that's mentioned here, which Jesus has spoken about before, but is spoken about a lot more from now on, is the Holy Spirit in verse 5. It's a huge difference between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the account of Jesus being on earth, and Acts. The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is the thing that enables everything that happens in it. They've gone from having Jesus with them, or at least having Jesus send them out and then welcome them back. But now we have in this verse a massive shift, which changed from having Jesus physically to having the Holy Spirit. In verse 9 there, it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid them from their sight. Jesus has left them and they start looking intently into the sky. I don't know if you've ever run for a bus or run for a dart. You go through, you try and buy your ticket in the dart and you get out into the platform and the doors close and the dart just moves away slowly. And you just stare at it just going, oh, if only I'd been a bit sooner. Or you just stare at it like as if you can change what's happened. Or maybe when you get exam results or tests back and you look at the results you have and you stare at it intently just going, why is it that? Why isn't it something different? And I think for the disciples, they're standing there looking into the sky wondering what's going on. Jesus has died. He's come back. He's been with them. Why is he now going? They ask the question about, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel, the physical kingdom here and now? Are you going to build this? And then he goes. And they're left there staring intently. They've left their lives for him. They've left their job for him. They've traveled with him. They've seen miracles. They've seen healing. They've heard him talk. They've been excited about being part of the journey. They've been scared at times. But now he's gone. So the disciples are standing there, this group of random people, chosen by Jesus, and he goes to heaven. But the thing he says before he goes is the verse I want to concentrate on. In verse 8 he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He gives them He says this to them and then goes. I want to just break that verse down a little bit and look at three or four different parts of it and try and understand what it means for them, what it means for us. It mentions the Holy Spirit. At this point in time, the Holy Spirit has been active, but the Holy Spirit hasn't been on the disciples or in the disciples. The Holy Spirit, there's different definitions of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is someone who is within a person. The Holy Spirit is an enabler, enables us to live, to do mission. Another definition is the Holy Spirit is like Jesus. So the disciples are receiving the Holy Spirit. They don't receive it in Acts 1. It's Acts 2. Next week we'll look at it when the Holy Spirit comes. As if it's the same as Jesus. So he expects them to continue on what they've already been doing, even though he's physically gone. Because the Holy Spirit will be able to enable them to do that. What will the Holy Spirit do when they do receive it? It says two particular things. They will receive power and they will be witnesses. They won't be witnesses without the Holy Spirit, and they won't receive power without the Holy Spirit. When I was thinking about this, Jesus is gone. In some ways, if the Holy Spirit hadn't come, the Bible could easily have ended at Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when Jesus left. That could have been the end of the Bible, until Jesus came back, at least. Because anything that happens from now on, when the disciples were with Jesus, Jesus taught and enabled them, but now the Holy Spirit is the one that makes everything happen from now on. And this is a key verse in the whole of Acts, and we'll kind of refer back to it, and it'll become a similar thing, this the Holy Spirit coming and giving them power to be witnesses. I was reading a book there, and someone said, this last command that Jesus gives should be our first concern. His last command should be our first concern. This, we see it in the other Gospels as well, Jesus telling people to go and make disciples of all nations. This verse is crucial to understand what Jesus was about and what Jesus desired. But sometimes it's easy for us to kind of think, well, oh, we'll go in and make disciples and we'll just go out and we'll wait and we'll give lots of our time, we'll give lots of our energy and money and whatever else. But the crucial thing about the Holy Spirit as well is that the Holy Spirit is within us, transforming us to be more like Jesus. We're transformed by the Holy Spirit, but we're enabled by the Holy Spirit to serve and to do mission as well. It needs to be a balanced thing. It's not about receiving and growing and be transformed and not serving and telling anyone about you who doesn't know Jesus. And it's not the other way around either. The second word I just want to pick out is power. What is this power that's mentioned in Acts 1? That's a good graphic, look at that, Adam. This power that the Holy Spirit gives the disciples. We'll see as we go through Acts what this actually looks like. In Acts 4, I've mentioned this nearly every time I speak or stand up the front, that the disciples were ordinary men, ordinary people. And this power from the Holy Spirit enables them to do amazing things that we'll see more of. It gives them the power to preach. The Holy Spirit gives them the power to heal. The Holy Spirit gives them the power to withstand suffering and persecution, of which there is lots of. Power to pray, the power to do miracles. The Holy Spirit directs the disciples. The Holy Spirit calls them and sends them. The Holy Spirit gives them the power to do what they do. Power to do things that they wouldn't be able to do in their own strength. The next bit, be my witnesses. What's a witness? A witness is, I suppose, someone who's seen something. So at a witness of a crash or a witness of something happening, you've seen a first-hand experience. Your eyes have seen it. A few weeks ago, you can do two clicks there, Zeph. Two weeks ago, I was over at Old Trafford watching Man United play West Ham, and I saw Di Maria play. I saw Falcao play. I saw Rooney score a goal against West Ham. I witnessed it firsthand. I saw it with my own eyes. I could tell people about the fact that it happened. I didn't just see it on TV. I actually saw it firsthand. And when Jesus talks about witnesses, he's talking about people who've witnessed what Jesus has done. That's all they are. They're just going to tell people about what they've learned and been taught, what they've seen. Obviously, I haven't or you haven't seen Jesus. We weren't with him, and neither were some people after the disciples had died and moved on. But I can still be a witness insofar that I've heard about Jesus through the Bible. I have my own first-hand experience of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So I tell others because of what I've experienced. We'll see later on in Acts 4, verse 20, it says, we cannot help, as the disciples, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We tell people, you talk to people about things you've seen, experienced, the good things in your life, you tell them because it makes a difference to you. And the last little thing I want to look at is just that last part of the verse, which talks about the geography of the area, essentially. Jesus has told them, he's talked to them about being witnesses, and they can probably understand that because that's what they've been doing so far. But they've been doing it in a very small area. They've been doing it in their own town. And if you see, it starts off, you may have looked at this before and understand this, but if you look at the places, you'll be more witnesses in Jerusalem, which is here. So that's fair enough. That's like our Black Rock, maybe, or Shankill, or wherever you live. You'll be witnesses there. You can vaguely understand that. You go, well, that's an area. I can see that. I can see the space. But then it gets bigger. And then he says, and then in Judea and Samaria, which are these much bigger areas. Which go, okay, maybe that's Dublin or Leinster or more of Ireland. They're going to be witnesses there as well. And then, just to make sure they don't, he doesn't end it there, and he says, and to the ends of the earth. Now, as we were looking at Acts, the first part of Acts talks about what happens in Jerusalem. Then it moves out and it talks about what's happened in Judea and Samaria. And then the end of Acts talks about the gospel starting to spread even further. So Jesus has given them a commission, a mandate to go to spread the gospel, to spread the good news about Jesus. He's given them the power to do it. He's told them they are to be witnesses. And he's given them the Holy Spirit to enable them to do that. It wouldn't be possible for any of this to happen, for them to heal or teach or pray, or to be witnesses, or for it to spread as far out as that without the Holy Spirit. What does it mean for us as we start looking at Acts? You can look at this book, and if you've read through Acts before, if you read it when we did E100, you kind of go, there's some crazy stuff that happens in there. There's no way that would happen in Ireland. And there's certain things that have happened at that time and in those places that were the Holy Spirit working there and then in that particular way, because that would work there. But there's certain stuff in Acts that can happen in our Jerusalem or our Judea or Samaria or to the ends of the earth. And things that are happening, looking around the world, you see how the Holy Spirit is working. And I look around this room and I look around this place and see how the Holy Spirit, how God in his grace and in his timing has worked in us and through us in this place, going from a disco that was on every 3 months to people in this building regularly throughout the week, hearing stories of people serving in different places, seeing how each person is following what the Holy Spirit is doing. You look around the room, you see the random mix of people here who probably wouldn't be here for any other reason apart from God. So the Holy Spirit is at work in each of us. Sometimes it's in hindsight that you see it. The Holy Spirit is at work. But sometimes it would be easy to do stuff without the Holy Spirit, or not asking for God to work. Easy for us to sing a few songs, or for some to do a talk, and to pray, and not really rely on the Holy Spirit. But really it's quite useless and futile if we do that. We're just putting on a show and running a club. We need to be obedient to God. We need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying as we live life together, as we love each other, as we serve others, as we follow opportunities like the college next door, like various different things that we've talked about. The only way any of this works, any of this here works, or any of the stuff we do in our own lives works is because of the Holy Spirit. The gospel going out, the Holy Spirit enabling us. But we need to remember that for us to be witnesses, we need to actually know what we're talking about. We need to be transformed personally by the Holy Spirit. We'll look at Paul later on in Acts, as Paul has gone from heading one direction against God, how his life is completely transformed around. Not his outward life and not just his job and what he does, but his inner life, his whole heart is changed. And that enables him, as the Holy Spirit works in him and guides him, that's how things happen. So as we look through Acts, we'll come across some passages that we just go, well, there's no way that could happen for us. And some of the passages we've looked at so far, we don't necessarily have answers to or why that doesn't happen today. But as we look at it together, I really pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us. The Holy Spirit will also enable us to actually do some of these things. So at this point in the story, the disciples are waiting. The disciples have seen Jesus go. The disciples are waiting for what's next. They have an idea what that looks like. But in Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming on people and on the church that changes the whole thing forever. I'm just going to pray, and the band is going to sing the last few songs. Father, I thank you for this passage, the story of life after you've been on earth. Father, for those disciples who were just left staring into the sky, intently wondering what's going on. But Father, you have a plan and your story is real. Father, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that guides us, directs us, reminds us of who we are, reminds us that we are your children, are your loved ones, are your co-heirs, that we have life after death. But Father, also, as we see in this book, this writing about what happened, Father, we see the Holy Spirit do amazing things through ordinary, simple people. And Father, I pray as we look through Acts, as we get an idea of the stories that happened, the miracles that happened, Father, I pray that you will open our eyes, not to exactly the same things, but Father, I pray that we might be open to your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit may pour into our lives, that the Holy Spirit may remind each one of us who we are, but also, Father, that your Holy Spirit may go before us into these things we've talked about, whether it's a college next door or a mosque or a cafe or a garden or in this town or whatever it is we haven't even thought about yet. You are at work. Your Holy Spirit is at work within us and within this place. We pray for less of us and more of you. We don't do it for our own satisfaction or our own glory. We do it because you loved us first. We do it because people deserve to know the meaning of life. Father, help us. Enable us through your Holy Spirit to serve you and be your witnesses in this place and bigger places and bigger places and more places. Father, equip and enable your church. Your church in this town, your church in this city, your church in this county, your church in this country, your churches around the world. Father, may more and more people know who you are and what you have for them. Father, that good news that people are called back into relationship with you. Father, I pray that we may be your tools, your vessels, that you might pour through us for your glory, so that your kingdom may grow.